everyone.
Praise God. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Thanks for coming out. It's a rainy morning, but it's good to be here. It's not raining in here.
Praise God.
Anyway, I know it's a little warm in here. I checked the thermostat before the service, and for some reason it was on heat, so I put that on cool instead. So it should be cooling off shortly, but I don't know how that happened. We'll be all right, though. We're going to open with a prayer first and foremost before we begin our worship service. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy grace, and we thank thee for this opportunity to be in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy call and for the prompting of thy spirit. We thank thee that we can gather and worship thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each and every one of us to worship thee this morning in spirit and in truth, to truly give thee our hearts. Help us, O God, to worship thee in a manner that would be acceptable unto thee. Let our worship be genuine and true, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that each and everything we do here this morning would be according to thy perfect will and according to thy purpose. We ask, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we are going to start this morning in the hymnal, our Melodies of Praise hymnal, and we actually have a request, so we're just going to do that first. This is number 42 in the hymnal, Oh to Be Like Thee, number 42.
Stand by no image, deep in my heart.
God. And we will now turn to number two and sing Praise Him, Praise Him, number two. Number 240 and sing My Redeemer 240.
All the cruel cross.
Glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
We're now going to turn to number 294 and sing Victory in Jesus. 294.
I
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we do have the victory in Jesus. Glory to God. I'm so thankful that we know him. We are going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles, but before we do that, we do have some prayer requests to take care of. We are going to, in case you haven't heard, Robin Torrey's son, Chris, and his fiance, Marissa, they had a baby, and I think the baby was a little early. So we're going to go ahead and pray for Marissa and the new baby and just pray that all will be well in that regard and that the baby will be healthy. And we're also going to pray for Diane's son, Shane. He had a mini stroke. Apparently he's getting better, but we're going to pray for a full recovery and also pray for his salvation. And then we have a request here from Deborah Lynn, who requests prayer for her family. Her sister Brenda passed away due to a defective insulin pump. So we're going to pray for Deborah Lynn and her entire family. Let's bring these requests before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we bring before thee Marissa and her new baby. We ask, Lord, for both the health of the mother and the baby. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with them. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with the child. We pray, Lord, that all would be well, that the child would grow, that there would be no complications and no hindrances. But we ask, Lord, that this young child would thrive and grow to be a wonderful human being, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would talk to this child. And we ask, Lord, that thou would show that this child the ways of thy, that thou would have this child to go. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon it. And we ask, O God, for thy hand to be upon the mother and upon Chris. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead them and direct them in how they raise this child, Lord, for we know that this is truly a very difficult job. We ask, O God, for thy help in this matter, and we pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Shane before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon him. We pray, Lord, for his complete healing from this mini stroke. We ask, Lord, that there would be no long-term effects from it, but we ask for a complete and full recovery, Lord, for we know that thou art able to do it. Nothing is too hard for thee. But most importantly, we pray for his salvation, that he would turn to thee, that he would seek thee with a whole heart, that he would believe on thee as the author and the finisher of his faith. For we know, O God, that we have no other hope but in thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou would talk to Shane right now. Move upon him in a mighty way, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Deborah Lynn and her entire family as they deal with this difficult loss. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with them, that thou would comfort them in this time of grieving, Lord, that thou would be merciful. For we know, O God, that thou art able to comfort the brokenhearted, Lord. So we seek thy presence in their lives, and we ask, O God, that thou would move upon them. Let thy spirit be upon them. Let thy comfort be upon them, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to number 255 and sing Jesus Loves Even Me. 255.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love and the hope he has given. Wonderful I see, this is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, though I've been wandering.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning, and we are going to continue our series, Strength from Weakness. This will be part 3. In the first week of this series, we talked about the Apostle Paul and how in his weakest moments he was made strong. And last week, we looked at Peter and how the Lord helped him, even in his moments of weakness. Today, we're going to look at another man who lived a long, long time ago. In fact, he lived about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. He was a man named Samson. We're going to be turning to Judges chapter 14 to begin this morning. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, Lord, for the strength that we find only in thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thy spirit, which thou hast poured out upon thy people. And we pray that thy spirit would be upon all of us who are here today and those who are listening online as well. We ask for a mighty move from thee, Lord, and let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. And there is none greater than thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be firmly focused on thee and on thee only. Let our minds be fixed on thee and thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to teach us from thy word and inspire us to be more like thee, Lord. We pray, God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, the story of Samson is a very interesting one because Samson was quite a character. And I know that a lot of the scholars, they say, well, we don't think that this story ever really happened. I think it did because I believe the Word of God. I believe that this entire book is true. But they say, well, you know, other cultures have similar stories, like the Romans had Hercules, which was basically the same thing. Well, see, the thing you got to remember is that other cultures borrowed some of these stories for their own, but that doesn't mean they didn't happen. And sometimes the devil will even have counterfeit stories. You know, there are other cultures where they had the stories of a flood, and people look at that and say, well, that must be proof that the flood never happened. And I look at it and say, that's proof that the flood did happen, because even other cultures knew about it. Not just the Hebrews and the Israelites, but other cultures knew that there had been a global flood. I believe that this story is true. Now, Samson was a miracle baby. He was born during that period of time before Israel had a king and after they had been brought out of Egypt. Of course, they had reached the promised land, but they had this problem. They kept falling into sin, and it was a vicious cycle. So they would fall into sin, and God would punish them. He would allow other nations to come in and afflict them and oppress them, and then in their misery, they would call out to God. And when they called out to God in repentance, he would send a judge. And that's not the way, it's not the judge that we think of today when we think of judge. It's not a circuit court judge or any kind of a court judge. It was a deliverer, someone whom God would send, who was mighty in strength to deliver God's people from the affliction that they were suffering at the present time. But this whole book of Judges talks about this vicious cycle where they would sin and they would repent and God would send deliverance and then they'd fall back into sin and then they'd repent after God allowed them to be afflicted for a time, and then after they repented, God would send another deliverer. And in this story we're going to look at a man named Samson who was a deliverer for the Israelite people, but he was a very, very, very imperfect man. He had a lot of flaws. In fact, to be quite blunt, Samson was kind of a knucklehead. He was very strong. When the Spirit of God would come upon him, he could do mighty things. But he made one mistake after another in his life, and despite those mistakes, God was still with him and still helped him and still strengthened him. Now, Samson was a miracle baby. The 13th chapter of Judges talks about how an angel of the Lord appeared to a woman and her husband named Manoah, and the woman had been barren. She couldn't conceive. She couldn't bear a child. But this angel appeared. And by the way, it was the angel of the Lord. Sometimes when the scriptures talks about the angel of the Lord, what it's referring to is God himself appearing in the form of an angel. That's what happened to Manoah and his wife. And this angel of the Lord appeared. They were told that they would have a child, and this child was to be consecrated to God as a Nazarite. And as such, there were certain rules that had to be followed. But as we will see, Samson wasn't very good at following the rules. And the strange thing about this story is the fact that by what we can glean from Scripture, his parents were actually good people. They seemed to be righteous. They seemed to love the Lord. So it was kind of surprising that Samson had so many difficulties. We're going to read about some of those starting in the 14th chapter of the book of Judges. In verse 1 it tells us, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." Now, Samson's biggest weakness is he had a soft spot for pretty women. He liked them a lot, evidently. And so we're going to see that it is his eyes that got him in trouble time and time again. He liked women so much that being around them made him stupid. Exceedingly stupid. Verse 2 tells us, "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath.'" He saw a woman, he liked her. "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." Well, this was a problem. This was not a good woman. This was a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. And the Philistines were nasty people. Of course, the Israelites at this time were in bondage to the Philistines, and they were for quite some time. When the angel of the Lord came and gave Manoah and his wife the good news that they would have a baby, he said that Samson would start to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. It's a process he would start, but as I'm sure you all know, when David came along, the Philistines were still a problem. Nevertheless, Samson did make great progress against them despite his flaws. You know, God is able to use whoever he wants to use despite their flaws. And we see that's the case with Samson. He made some terrible mistakes, and we're reading about one of them here. He saw a daughter of the Philistines. He wanted her. And this desire that he had for this woman was based solely 100% on looks. He liked the way she appeared. He thought she must have been a pretty woman, and he wanted to marry her. Now, I tell you what, people who enter into relationships like that and it's based solely on looks, you're going to really run into problems. Make sure you know the person you're marrying. Samson made a horrible mistake here, and we're going to see what happens. Verse 3 tells us, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He really wanted her, and he wouldn't let it go. He didn't even care that she was a Philistine woman. And these people, they worshipped a so-called god called Dagon, which, by the way, was a fish god. Can you imagine worshipping a fish god? But interestingly enough, if you look at the Roman Catholics and you look at the Pope, what does he wear? He wears a hat shaped like a fish. Why? Because in reality, the Pope is a priest of Dagon, the fish god. He doesn't worship the one true God. The Pope serves another Jesus, especially the one we see now. In fact, he's so terrible that even Catholics, a lot of them, can't stand this guy. And oddly enough, a lot of people who aren't Catholics, they love him because he's seeking to bring all of the religions of the world together. And not only is the Pope doing that, but more than once now he has called for a global government. So we see the Pope not only wants a one-world religion, he wants a one-world government. Anyway, it's interesting that he wears that little fish hat. Yes, these Philistines, they worshipped a so-called god called Dagon. But remember, there's only one god, and all the other gods are really just devils in disguise. So, this woman, she would have worshipped that false god, and you don't want to marry somebody who has a tradition of worshipping false gods. That doesn't really work out well. But he liked the way she looked. Verse 4 tells us, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You see, the Lord knew Samson's weaknesses, and it doesn't mean that what Samson was doing was good, but what it means is that God was going to use this to benefit the people of Israel. Essentially, this was going to give Samson an in with the Philistine people. It would give them access to the Philistine people. And remember, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Samson was a man who was flawed, but he was called according to God's purpose. He did have a job to do, and God did use him mightily. Despite his flaws and even his mistakes, God was able to take and turn around and use for good. You see, he is able to do that. And he can even take our mistakes and use them for good. And I tell you what, if you ever feel like that you've messed up your life, just read this story of Samson, and you might not feel so bad, because he made a lot of mistakes. And this was just the first one we know about. Verse 5 tells us, then went Samson down and his father and his mother in Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and strengthened Samson to the point that he was able to take on a ferocious lion with his bare hands. Most people would never try something like that. But one thing about Samson is he was very bold. He was very bold. So he actually ripped that lion apart with his bare hands. Verse 7 tells us, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Went and talked to her. He still wanted her. He was apparently infatuated with her. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, why didn't he tell them where he got the honey? It wasn't just the you factor, but it was the fact that he was in violation of his Nazarite vows. In fact, if you read Numbers chapter 6, it tells us about what the Nazarite vow entails. He wasn't allowed to go near a dead body or to touch a dead body. In fact, a Nazarite wasn't even allowed to touch a dead relative. If you did so accidentally, you had to shave your head and start the process all over, the process of consecration. And there were various sacrifices that had to be offered as well. But here, he came along, he touched this carcass, took honey out of it, and gave it to his father and mother. As I mentioned earlier, he wasn't a very good Nazarite. Verse 10, so his father went down with the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. You know, this whole thing must have been awkward, because this is going to be a marriage between an Israelite and the Philistines. And so these 30 Philistines come down, these 30 companions, and we're going to see how awkward this gets in just a little bit, because Samson decides to make a little bet with them. Verse 12 tells us, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And people might wonder, well, what does it mean by sheet there? Is that like a bed sheet? No, what it means by sheets is that was a linen garment that would often be worn under the clothes, or at night a lot of times it's something that would be slept in. It would be the sole garment worn while one slept. And it was fine linen. Of course, back then, it took a lot of effort to make clothing. So as such, clothing tended to be a little more expensive and less available than it is right now. So this would have been a very, very costly bet. 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. Verse 13 tells us, but if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. They agreed to the terms, and he put forth the riddle. Verse 14 tells us, and he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now there was absolutely no way that these 30 men could have possibly figured out the answer to this riddle, because nobody knew about this encounter that Samson had with the lion. He didn't even tell his mother and his father. There was absolutely no way that they were going to be able to figure this out. So I'm sure Samson felt pretty secure. He thought he was going to have 30 sheets and 30 garments coming his way. It was a sure bet. Or so it seemed. So the riddle. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Of course, we know that gambling and betting can get you into a lot of trouble too. And it did for Samson. This guy, he just made one mistake after the other. Verse 15 tells us, and it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have he called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So days passed. These men tried to figure out the riddle. They couldn't do it. And these were not nice men. Look at what they say to Samson's wife. Entice thy husband, get the answer for us, because if you don't, we're going to burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Like I said, they were mean, nasty people. So I'm sure that Samson's wife felt like she was in peril. So she's going to use a little manipulation here. And the women tend to do this. Sometimes you might hear of them, or even perhaps experience when they want something, they'll flutter their eyelids a little bit, you know. And another thing they like to say is, if you really love me, you'll do this for me. And that's a tactic that this woman was going to use, and that another woman used on Samson later on, much to his downfall. So these men were angry. They could not figure out the riddle. Verse 16 tells us, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? So the wife starts nagging Samson because he hadn't told her the answer to the riddle. And basically what she's saying is, you must hate me if you're not going to tell me the answer to this riddle. You know, and he's telling him, well, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell my mother or my father. Nobody knows the answer except me. So she kept pressing. Verse 17 tells us, and she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. She just wouldn't quit. And Samson was so miserable that he finally relented and told her the answer. Of course, that's a terrible manipulation on the part of his wife, but she would not stop pestering him for this answer. Verse 18 tells us, and the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Now, Samson knew there was no way that they could know this answer. He'd only told one person, his wife, so he knew that his wife had to have spilled the beans, and he wasn't happy about it. His reply, and he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. I tell you what, just a warning to men out there, don't ever call your wife a heifer. Because what that's probably going to do, it's probably going to lead to your television debut on divorce court. A heifer is a female calf, one that is nearly grown, in case you're wondering. So that's quite the insult. Women do not like to be equated with a cow. And actually, in this statement he's making here, if he had not plowed with my heifer, he's implying there was other untoward activity between these men and his wife, in case you were wondering. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. He knew that she spilled the beans, and he was pretty upset about that. In fact, he was so upset that he left his wife for a time. But we'll get to that in a minute. Something else happens first. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. He had to fulfill the terms of the bet, so what did he do? He went out and he killed 30 Philistines. Well, that didn't work out very well for the Philistines, I have to say. But he took their garments and he gave them to these men that he had bet with. Pretty brutal, really. But he lived a brutal life, and he made a lot of mistakes. But he was so furious that he went up to his father's house, and apparently he was away from his wife for a time. And His wife's father assumed that Samson didn't want her anymore, so he actually gave her to another man. This just kept getting messier and messier and more awkward and messed up. Verse 20 tells us, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Chapter 15, verse 1 tells us, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. So you see, he had no idea that she had been given to another man. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. He must have finally cooled down a little bit after what had transpired. But at this point, this woman had been given to another man. Verse 2, and her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Wow. This just keeps getting more and more messed up. He's saying, well, I gave her to your companion. This man you thought was your friend, he took your wife. Wasn't a very good friend, obviously. So this guy obviously had no scruples and no morals. So he said, well, take her younger sister instead. Samson didn't want her. And Samson was angry. There's one thing about Samson. You did not want to make him angry. Every time he got angry, something bad happened shortly thereafter. Bad for the Philistines, anyway. Verse 3, and Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And he wasn't kidding. What he was about to do was going to be a terrible displeasure to the Philistine people. Verse 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. What he did is he went and he gathered 300 foxes and he took them two by two. He would take two foxes and attach their tails together, tie them together, and then he would tie a firebrand onto those two tails so that when the foxes ran, they would burn up everything that they went through. Now, I don't particularly like that Samson did this. I think that was cruel to the foxes. They didn't deserve that. But it's what he did. It's a historical fact. And this wreaked much turmoil on the Philistines, as we will see. Verse 5, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. And in case you're wondering what a shock is, that would be a pile of sheaves of corn or whatever it was they were growing. And this totally decimated their crops. It decimated the corn. It decimated the vineyards. It decimated the olive trees. This was a terrible loss for the Philistines. They lost a lot. Verse 6, then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And notice what the Philistines did. Like I said, these were nasty, nasty people. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. These were not nice people. Which is why God allowed the Israelites to fight the Philistines and eventually defeat them, because they were evil, rotten, filthy people. You know, sometimes people will read the Bible and they'll read about how the Israelites conquered other nations and other tribes and the Canaanites and so forth. And say, well, that's not fair. That's not nice. That's not kind. How could God allow the Israelites to go in and destroy these people? But you've got to remember something about those people. They were terrible, terrible, terrible people who did terrible, horrible things that we can't even speak of in mixed company. But, you know, as far as the Canaanites and those evil tribes, and the Philistines probably did some of this too, if you're ever wondering what they did, just look at what God told the Israelites not to do. You can read some of the Old Testament commands and you might think to yourself, why is this even in here? It should be a given that nobody would ever do these things. But the reason it's in there is because other nations were doing those things, which is why God specifically told the Israelites not to do those things. Now, people get upset that those other nations were destroyed. They think it's not fair. But at the same time, if you want to look at it in a more modern context, people never get upset about the fact that the Nazis were conquered and destroyed because they were evil. Well, these Old Testament Philistines and the Canaanites and all these other tribes, they were evil. Probably more evil even than the Nazis, which is why God wanted his people to conquer them. We need to understand that. So, they were nasty people. The Philistines came, they burnt up Samson's wife and her father with fire. Verse 7 tells us, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Even though he was so irritated with his wife, he was still upset that they had done this to her. And he was going to get his revenge. Verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson. Are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us? Oh, the Philistines hated Samson so much. They couldn't stop him because the Spirit of God made him so strong. So they were always trying to find a way. Always trying to find a way to take him and destroy him. But they couldn't do it. Not as long as the Lord was with him. And just remember something. As long as the Lord is with you, the devil cannot conquer you. The devil cannot destroy you. Though he might try. He might try to find a way, but if you belong to the Lord and you are secure in him and you do not waver and you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you keep your eyes on Jesus, the devil will never be able to destroy you.
Praise our God.
Samson, despite his flaws, had the Lord on his side, and that is why the Philistines could not take him. They could not conquer him. They were certainly going to try here. Verse 11 tells us, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. You know, the men of Judah were also afraid of Samson, insomuch that they took 3,000 men. 3,000 men went up. Samson was just one man, but they had 3,000, and they came up to take him because they were going to deliver him to the Philistines. They were afraid. They're asking him, you know, don't you understand that the Philistines rule over us? And you're getting us in trouble? You're making the Philistines angry, Samson. Verse 12, and they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. Samson didn't really care so much that they were going to come and arrest him and take him and deliver him to the Philistines, just so long as they didn't kill him. Because he knew that the Philistines would not be able to stop him. He knew that he could break whatever they bound him with, whether it be ropes or chains or whatever the case may be. So he wasn't really alarmed by that. He just wanted to make sure that they weren't going to kill him themselves. Verse 13, and they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. We see again, even in this situation that looked very dire, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He broke those cords that he was bound with, and then he was able to conquer these Philistines who had come up to oppose him, to take him, and likely to kill him if they could. Verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. That was the only weapon he had, the jawbone of an ass, or a donkey. He took that, and killed 1,000 Philistine men. You can understand why the Philistines hated this guy so much. They could not stop him. And the only reason they couldn't stop him was because the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. Oh, it was so gracious and kind of the Lord to continue to use Samson despite his flaws and indiscretions and all of the mistakes that he made. God was still with him. Of course, we know that eventually he went a little too far. And we're going to see what happens as we continue on in this study. Nevertheless, at this time, he still had his strength. The strength of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And all he needed was the jawbone of a donkey. Verse 16, and Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Of course, you can be sure that he exerted a lot of energy in the process, taking on all of those Philistines and conquering 1,000 men. And so it was, he was quite thirsty. But he had nothing to drink. And God, in his mercy, was even going to provide that for him. Verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servants, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? He's saying, Lord, you've helped me so much, and you've allowed me to conquer these Philistines in such a mighty way, and now I'm thirsty, I have nothing to drink. Are you just going to let me die of thirst? Of course, we know that God didn't do that. Verse 19 tells us, But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water there out, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name thereof En-Hekor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. If you can imagine, 20 years he tormented those Philistines. And that was a good thing. They needed to be tormented. God was using Samson. But in the 16th chapter, which we're going to read now, we're going to see that his weakness for women again got him in trouble. Verse 1 tells us, Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. Again, he wasn't a very good Nazarite. This was a terrible thing for him to do, but it's a historical fact that he did it. Now, the Bible is not condoning his behavior here. A lot of times in the Old Testament, it will simply report the facts as they occurred. It doesn't mean it's an endorsement of what he did. Verse 2, And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. They had a plan. They were lying in wait. They were planning to kill Samson, figuring he'd be weak and vulnerable, but they were sorely mistaken. Verse 3 tells us, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. If you can imagine this, there they were laying in wait. They said, we're just going to wait till the morning comes, and then we're going to slay Samson. He must have known they were out there, because at midnight he got a surprise for them. He ripped the whole gate off and then ran it up a hill. Most people would not be able to do that. Not even some of these wrestlers that you see on TV nowadays, they wouldn't be able to rip off a gate and run up a hill. Some of these men, they look strong, but just remember, a lot of them are using steroids, so they're not as strong as they look. Samson didn't need any steroids. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Oh, this got him into trouble. In fact, his love for this Philistine woman is what led to his downfall. And the lords of the Philistine came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That was a lot of silver. That's how desperate they were to get rid of Samson. So they concoct this plan. They see an opening here. Samson was in love with Delilah, a woman that he should have had nothing to do with. But he saw her, and he wanted her, and it got him into grave trouble. As we can see, Delilah didn't care about Samson at all. She had no affection for Samson. In fact, she was going to sell him out. They were going to give her an enormous amount of money to do it, and she was fine with it. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. That's a strange question, isn't it? Why would she even be asking this? I mean, you'd think that it would have made Samson suspicious. Maybe it did a little bit, but he didn't care because he was so blinded by his love for this woman. And sometimes when you're infatuated with somebody, it can blind you and make you do really, really stupid things. That was Samson's biggest problem. His weakness for women is what got him into the most trouble. So he's going to start lying to her. She wanted to know, what can we do to make you weak? Verse 7, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. That wasn't true, but in case you're wondering what a with is, that's a bowstring. It's a string that would have been used to make a bow and arrow. So he's saying, if you bind me with these 7 green withs or bowstrings that were never dried, then shall I be weak and as another man. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now this should have made him extremely suspicious, because he told her what would supposedly make him weak and vulnerable. And then, lo and behold, next thing you know, he wakes up and he's bound with these 7 green withs. Verse 9, now there were men laying in wait abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken, wherein when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Of course, tow there, that refers to a strand of flax which would burn very easily if it touched fire. That's how easily he is able to sever these bowstrings. Obviously, this didn't work at all. So now Delilah is really going to turn on the manipulation. And she's going to keep pressing and bothering Samson. You'd think he would have ran for the hills if he had an ounce of intelligence. But he was blinded by his love and affection for this woman who had no love and affection for him. And sometimes, like I said, when you're infatuated with somebody, it can make you dumb. It can make you stupid. It can make you do foolish things. And that truly was the case with Samson. Verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Well, that didn't work either. But Samson, how could he be so stupid? He should have realized what Delilah was up to. This happened not once, but twice now, and he still didn't seem to comprehend that Delilah was not his friend. She did not like him. She had no affection for him whatsoever. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And that must have been quite a sight, because what she would have done is she would have weaved his hair with a weaver's loom. And that loom would have been attached to his head. In fact, she fastened it with a pin, it tells us in verse 14. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. He just dragged the whole thing with him. That didn't stop him either. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You know, if you ever have a woman pull that on you, if you really love me, you'll take me to Target and buy me all kinds of stuff I don't need. If a woman does that to you, she's pulling a Delilah. That's exactly what is happening here. But here she's being manipulative. You don't really love me, Samson. If you really loved me, you'd tell me your secret, the secret of your strength. And she did not let up. She kept at it. In fact, verse 16 tells us, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, he got so tired of it that he actually wanted to die. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Well, he finally told her the truth. And so, in the ultimate act of betrayal towards Samson, she was going to tell those Philistines how they can finally conquer him. Verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she could tell that this time he was telling her the truth. Because it wasn't like the other times when he was probably goofing around, maybe joking a little bit. But here he told her. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Look at that subtle manipulation here. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. The Lord had been with Samson his entire life, from the time he was a little baby. And for the first time, that spirit of the Lord would no longer be upon him. He would be weak, just like any other man. And as I'm sure you can imagine, this must have been a drastic change for him. He was so strong that he was used to doing whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do it. Nobody could stop him. So he just did whatever he wanted. And I'm sure that he thought it would always be that way. You know, sometimes it's possible to be too strong. Sometimes when everything is going your way, you don't think about the Lord the way you should. And you know, despite everything that we read about Samson, he didn't pray very often. It doesn't seem like he was that close to God. Yes, he prayed when he was thirsty, but that's the only example of him praying up to this point. He just took that Spirit of God for granted, thinking it would always be there. And he just did whatever he wanted all of the time. And if you're living your life and things are going too well, you might forget God. You might not pray enough. And you might think that you're strong. You might think you have a lot of money. You might think you have a lot of physical strength. You might think your body is healthy. You might think nothing could ever stop you from conquering the world. And people when they're young have this tendency to think that way. But when we're weakened, when things do go wrong, that's when we tend to draw closer to God. That's when we tend to know how much we truly need Him. When we become aware of our own humanity. Samson must have seemed like he wasn't even really even human. It was like a superhero that you would see in these comic books or in these superhero movies. There's nothing they could do to stop him. He never felt weak a day in his life until now, because the Nazarite vow was broken, his head had been shaved, and he was about to pay a terrible price for his indiscretions with Delilah. His strength went from him, and when it says his strength went from him, remember, his strength was the Spirit of God upon him. Amen. So that means that the Spirit of God was no longer upon him. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He just assumed that it would be like all those other times. He felt invincible. But he was about to learn a hard lesson. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Those eyes, which had caused him so much trouble in his life because he had a weakness for beautiful women, while the Lord allowed the Philistines to gouge out those eyes. And after that happened, that's when he started to get closer to God. I'm sure he felt completely helpless at this point. Now, he still would have had a lot of physical strength, but nothing compared to what he had before when the Spirit of God was upon him. Obviously, he was a big fellow, and so they put him in fetters of brass, and they had him grinding in the prison house. But verse 22 tells us, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, their fish god. Can you imagine holding a big banquet to get together and worship a fish god? That's lunacy, but that's exactly what was happening here. They thought that Dagon was the one who had delivered Samson into their hands. So they all gathered together. They were going to have a big banquet. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. They thought Dagon had done it. But Dagon can't do anything. Dagon is just a fish. Can you imagine? That must have been so weird when they were praying, oh, mighty fish, save us. No. That's not really going to work out so well. Verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Remember, Samson had been tormenting the Philistines for 20 years. They hated the guy. Verse 25, and it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Doesn't say exactly what they had him do to make sport, but I'm sure that they were mocking him and scorning him and humiliating him. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof, about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. You know, he had lived a life filled with great strength and unparalleled power. He had accomplished things that no other person had ever accomplished. He had great strength. But now here he was, and this was the weakest moment he had ever had in his life. And in this weakest moment, he finally called out to the Lord, and he was going to do the first selfless thing he had ever done in his life, as far as we can tell. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He's calling out to God, and despite all of the mistakes that Samson had made, God heard his cries. You know, God didn't look down at Samson and think, oh, you idiot, you're on your own. But instead, he helped Samson one more time. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him one more time, and his strength returned so that he could do something that would greatly move God's people towards deliverance. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne, up of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. He stretched out his arms. And you know, when he did this, in this building that was set aside for these filthy festivities and worship of Dagon, when he stretched out his arms upon those pillars, the shadow would have looked very much like a cross. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth and went to that cross, but here he was as a type of Christ bringing deliverance to God's people. We know that Jesus Christ came to bring deliverance to God's people. And we know that Samson's behavior in life wasn't very Christ-like. He made so many mistakes, but he was doing something here that was very selfless. He was giving his life to deliver God's people. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ gave his life to save us and to deliver his people. So he took hold of those two pillars with arms outstretched. Verse 30, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He conquered more in his death than he ever conquered in his life. And Jesus conquered more in his death than he conquered in those 33 and a half years he was alive. Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Samson was a man of great strength, and up until the time when his head was shorn and his eyes were taken from him, he had never known what it was like to feel that weakness. But Samson in his weakest moment was the nearest that he had ever been to God. He sought God unlike he had ever sought God before. He was closer to God than he had ever been before. And God, in his mercy, strengthened Samson in his weakness. He needed to be humbled. He needed to suffer that humiliation. He needed to realize that he truly was just a man who desperately needed the Lord, who could do absolutely nothing without the Lord. And that's true for us too. We can do nothing without him. But Samson, in his weakest moment, was stronger than he'd ever been before. And so he was given strength from weakness. And, you know, there are some similarities between Samson's life and the life of Jesus. They're both miracle babies. And the announcement in both cases was made by an angel. But you know what's interesting about that story? If you read it in Judges chapter 13, that angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife to announce that they would have a son. Well, it was the angel of the Lord. It was God appearing as an angel. So you know who that really was? That was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, as it tells us in Colossians chapter 1. In all those instances when God appeared in angelic form, you can read about it, how he appeared to Abraham, that was Jesus Christ. And you can read about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in that fiery furnace. The Son of God appeared in that fiery furnace. That was Jesus Christ. And here it was Jesus Christ himself who came and announced that Samson would be born. A foreshadowing of the time when he would come in human form to set us free and to deliver us God's people from the enemy, from that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour.
Praise, amen.
Praise the Lord. So, we find strength in our weakness, just as Paul did, just as Peter did, and just as Samson did. I'm not sure where we're going to go next week, but I'm excited to find out. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee, O God, for the strength that we find only in thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we are able to conquer sin, death, and hell because thou hast conquered sin, death, and hell for us. We are thankful that we are able to overcome the enemy, and we are thankful for the knowledge that as long as thy spirit is upon thy people, we are sanctified and strengthened, and the evil one, the wicked one, the destroyer, cannot destroy us. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us, that thy spirit would be upon us constantly, Lord, that thou would help us in these uncertain days ahead, for we need thy help so very much. Help us to not stray to the right or the left, but to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, looking upon thee as the author and the finisher of our faith, trusting in thee completely and thy ability to save, so that one fine day we may stand before thee on that precious and eternal day, and that we may be glorified by thy power and glorified with thee forever. Oh God, help us, oh God, to get there. Strengthen us until the very end, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Yes, we find strength in our weakness, and the Lord is able to get us through no matter what we have to endure. And we have victory ahead. We're going to open our melodies of praise hymnals in closing, and we're going to turn to number 210 and sing Victory Ahead, number 210. When the host of Israel is led by I'm